Having considered the first 10 verses last Sunday evening, we give our attention this evening to verses 11 through 17 of Luke chapter 7. This is our text this evening, Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a prophet is risen up among us. And that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen in our consideration of 10 of Jesus' miracles to this point, the wonders performed by our Lord all serve, each in its own way, to confirm the truth and the authority of the word which Jesus preached, as well as the divine power which was his. The miracles confirming the word brought salvation to many and served also to strengthen the faith of many in the truth that this Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah. Day after day, the voice of his Godhead was heard. And so it is heard by us, the authority of his word taking hold of our hearts and turning us that we might be turned. It's by the power of his word that those who are sick are made whole and that salvation is worked even among those who are lost. As we see in the text before us this evening, it's by the power of his word that even the dead are raised to life. Verse 11 opens this text by stating as a matter of fact, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. The day after was the day after his healing of the centurion's servant in Capernaum. Nain was a little village, some 25 miles south and west of Capernaum. In fact, a little way southwest of Nazareth, where Jesus had lived as a boy. It's likely that he knew quite well this little village of Nain. To get there from Capernaum, he probably would have gone by boat to the south shore of Galilee, and walked the rest of the way. If he left early morning, he could have been there by early to mid-afternoon. We might think it coincidence that Jesus happened to arrive at the outskirts of the city and near the gate of the city at the time when this funeral procession was making its way to the cemetery just outside the city. After all, it happened in the ordinary events of the course of a day. But here is another occasion, the record of which ought to remind us that nothing happens by chance. God's providence, by which he not only upholds but governs all things, is a wonder that never ceases. The divine government of everything that takes place. Why? is it that the Lord traveled to Nain this day? How did it come about that the funeral procession happened to be coming out of the gate of the city at precisely the time that Jesus was arriving? If the Savior had begun his journey earlier in the day, the funeral procession would not have reached the gate. Had he been sidetracked on the way and arrived at a later time, the burial would have already taken place. But in God's design, and so it is with everything that happens also in our lives, the mighty work of God's providence brought these two processions together. The funeral procession and that of Jesus with his disciples and much people. And so we are brought to witness by the word of the gospel another wonder of our Lord raising the widow's son at Nain. We notice concerning this incident, first of all, the sorrowful occasion. Secondly, the compassionate Savior. And finally, the blessed significance. What a sorrowful scene that our Savior came upon at his arrival to Nain. As Jesus arrived near the gate of the city, he came upon this funeral procession. Now, we all know that, at least in recent years, a funeral procession was a common sight. Processions are not quite so common today, but they were. Though a common sight, it must always stand as a reminder of sin, which brought death into this world, with all its misery. And as a common sight, it must also remind us that before long, others will carry us to the grave. But let's not overlook the fact that this was a funeral of a young man. His life cut off in the very beginning of adulthood, death putting an end to all his plans, all his aspirations, severing all the relationships to his family and friends. Not that that was his loss, but that's what is seen by those who mourn. And while we know that the old must die, we're reminded here that the young might die too at any time. Youth doesn't insure a person against the attacks of the last enemy. We never know what a day might bring. And in Nain, this day had brought an occasion for heavy sorrow. That was evident as Jesus and his disciples met this funeral procession, making its way out of the city of Nain. This was no small funeral gathering. The text tells us that much people of the city were part of this procession. And leading the way would have been the women making loud lamentations. That was the custom of the day. They would have been followed by those who were carrying that open casket or bier with the body evident to all who passed by. And the casket would be followed immediately by the chief mourners, the closest family members and loved ones, and after them would follow the sympathizing multitude. In this case, it was a great multitude, indicating that the bereaved were well-known citizens of Nain. But as the two groups met, Jesus and his disciples could see that the chief mourner in this procession was but one, a woman. Overcome with grief. The life of a poor widow had been shocked by the death of her only son. The pale horse signifying death, as we read in Revelation chapter 6, always rides wherever and whenever God sends it to execute his divine sentence. And it had ridden through Nain and taken another captive. Death had once again appeared as the enemy. Nothing could stop its march. No doctors, no prayers, no tears could prevent it from seizing its victim. And so the enemy's spoils, the enemy being death, the enemy's spoils lay in that casket that was being carried outside the gate, a mother's son, the only son. And the mother herself was a widow. How those few words express such heavy sorrow. Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. The woman's mainstay, her husband, one flesh with her, had already previously been torn from her very being. You know, we can, by sympathy, put ourselves in the position of one who's lost a spouse. But no one but a widow or widower can comprehend what that means. For the rest of her life, she would be missing a very part of her being. But to this point, she had a son to help her, to give her strength, to maintain a certain measure of joy in her life. Nothing touches us more closely than our own flesh and blood. This son was everything to her. God had taken it. So, this woman was bereaved a second time. We aren't told the cause of his death. It's irrelevant in this case. The point is, he was gone. The mourners in the funeral procession carrying that bier, that open casket, saw the death written all over his face. As for those who would attempt to deny the miracle, who would put this son in a state of merely being comatose, if anyone would cling to the hope of life in him, it would have been his mother. She knew he was gone. It takes but a little while before the confirming signs of death are written all over the body. Those signs were clearly present. What pallor was on that face? How sunken were the eyes? Blue were the lips? Most can't stand to look at a decaying body. They would have the funeral director doctor it up, make it presentable, make it that death doesn't appear so stark, so terrible. But you can't get away from the fact of death. That's why this mother was distraught. She felt that all had been taken from her. Nothing left but tears. That's the sorrowful occasion upon which Jesus came when he arrived at Nain. He who is the living Lord, who only hath immortality, comes face to face with the procession of one dead. And in this Lord, death is to meet its destroyer. The next words we read show Jesus the compassionate Savior. We read in verse 13, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not." He stands as the fulfillment of him who had received the charge of God set forth in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. He saw her, we read. In the Greek language, there are different terms for the word see. And that really comes to expression in John chapter 20. But here too, the word used means that he looked upon her with understanding. Divine understanding. He fixed his eyes upon this woman and knew that she was a widow without even being informed of the fact. He always showed a tender heart for mother. He knew that this dead man was her son. No one had to tell him because nothing is hidden from his infinite mind. He saw this widow's heart. He saw her sorrow. He saw the misery for which she needed a remedy. And seeing her, he was moved with compassion. That word compassion is a very expressive word. Very often in the Bible, it's translated by the phrase, bowels of mercy. It's the deep desire within a person's being to see the miserable delivered from their sorrow. This compassion is Jehovah's salvation's bowels of mercy over his poor people who are in the agonizing spasms of deep sorrow. At but a glance, the Lord had taken in all the circumstances. The sorrow of this widow became his sorrow, a heavy sorrow that cried out for deliverance. Weep not, he says to her. He said it with tenderness. It wasn't a rebuke. The man of sorrows knows what weeping is. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. As Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Even when he would instruct us by his word not to sorrow as those who have no hope, he doesn't say that sorrow is wrong. The sorrow we experience at the loss of a loved one is sorrow experienced because of our love for that person that's been taken from us. But when Jesus said to her, weep not, he would comfort the widow. He would remove her grief. And how rich and deep are those little words. Weep not. How full of hope and promise when Jesus speaks them. When a child cries because she's been hurt or she's scared, mother takes that child and says, don't cry. Everything's all right. You're safe in mother's arms. But there are times such as death when we can only sympathize. We can do nothing ourselves to remove the sorrow. When Jesus, however, says, weep not, he will give us that which enables us to wipe away the tear. With but a few steps, Jesus approaches the casket. You might remember that in the Old Testament, whenever one came into contact with the dead, he was marked as defiled himself. Notice, however, Jesus pays no regard to the ceremonial uncleanness, but to the amazement of all, he came and touched the beard, the casket. He would do so because he, as the sinless one, could not be defiled with death, except he take that defilement upon himself. He approached and touched the casket with such apparent purpose that the men carrying that body immediately stood still, waiting to see what would happen. Obviously, not a person present had ever seen anyone stop the march of death. They might have thought it clear we're on the way to the grave. The body's already in decay. Why would you stop us? But this stranger bears an authority in his presence and in his speech that compelled them to stop. It's likely that some present had already met Jesus in his labors in the surrounding region, while others, having heard about a certain Jesus of Nazareth, probably looked with awe, thinking, this must be he. Then they heard him speak the words, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And what follows in Luke's account is written so briefly, so concisely, and yet records such amazing results that many today look for any way to discount it with their unbelief. We simply read, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he," that is Jesus, "delivered him unto his mother." You see this with your mind's eye? Out of the depths of sorrow, from the cold embrace of death, Jesus brings to life by the word of his mouth a simple "arise," causes that dead to sit up in his casket. The one who had been silenced now speaks again. And Jesus helps him from the casket and leads him to his mother. Now she can stop her weeping. Or if she weeps at all, it's with inexpressible joy. And then we read, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people." And both testimonies were true. The great prophet standing in their midst is indeed the fulfillment of the prophets of old, indeed the very word of God become flesh. And so it was also true. God had visited his people. The very purpose of Christ working this wonder was to demonstrate the power of his word and the deity that is his. For it is certainly true, only God can raise the dead. Yes, there were dead raised in the Old Testament. That too was of God. But that Jesus himself is God is evident from the way this young man is raised from the dead, in contrast to those raised by Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. Listen while I read those two cases and compare them both to the wonder that Jesus performs here at Nain. Of the first case, we read in 1 Kings 17, verses 19 through 22, where Elijah raised the child of the widow of Zarephath. And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. When we turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, we find in verses 32 through 35 the account of Elisha raising the son of the Shunammite woman. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his hands upon his hands and his eyes upon his eyes. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Now contrast those with the account before us. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. It's clear the prophets worked wonders with a power that was not their own, but was bestowed upon them in answer to prayer. Jesus, on the other hand, brought to life with his own power. His was a power brought to bear with compassion upon the objects of his choosing. You realize Jesus didn't raise all the dead. In the brief time of his earthly ministry, we are told of only three that he raised from the dead. Why only three? Why didn't he raise all the dead? He raised three according to his sovereign good pleasure by those three to serve a purpose in revealing the blessed significance of the resurrection gospel he came to proclaim. And that was confirmed by the resurrection of many when Jesus himself arose from the dead. The blessed significance of this amazing wonder performed just outside Nain is found in the profound lesson that it serves to illustrate. We've shown before how all the wonders that Christ performed were also parables. Also, this wonder tells a story, an amazing story that has an amazing ending. Every human being lies in a state of death. Even God's elect church, his chosen people, including me, including you, are all dead. The fact is, as the Bible teaches us clearly, all are born dead in trespasses and sin. We bring little ones into the world, God giving them to us, only to have them enter immediately the inescapable bondage of death and the process of dying. The same was true with the young man of this text. He was a sinner just as you, just as I. And the wages of sin is death. I dare say that we never think of death this way, but the fact is, God glorifies himself in the death of a sinner. For that reason, death in all its horror is majestic and glorious. God works. In the death of every person, whether it be simply the physical death of the Christian or even the spiritual and everlasting death of the one who rejects the word, being disobedient, whereunto also he was appointed, 1 Peter 2, verse 8. In death, God reveals that he is eternally and gloriously holy and just. He's the God who loves himself so perfectly, who maintains the glory of his infinite and exalted name so earnestly that he executes his justice upon all who oppose him. That's death. You ever think about death in those terms? You ever look at death as God's revelation of his own glorious holiness and righteousness? Well, you will see that when you realize what a horror sin is. When man fell, it was an attack upon God. And when you and I sin, we slap God in the face. Yes, that God who is perfectly holy and righteous, King of kings and Lord of lords, we attempt to remove him from his throne. No less than a terrorist attempts to destroy the country of his enemy. And while we recognize that such a terrorist deserves the greatest penalty justice can dish out, the fact is, death is the just recompense for our sin against God. We weep when our loved ones die. And our hearts ache within us when we go to the cemetery. But do we weep when we see how our God is despised and derided and forgotten and grieved by us? Then we know that death is perfectly just. But by this miracle, we are introduced to the one who can overcome death, who destroys death, who is victorious over that last enemy. Jesus Christ is the one who has life in himself. He is the one who said in John 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." That was the same occasion, sometime before the incident that we consider today, when Jesus also said, John 5, verses 25 and 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Jesus came to this earth to break through the dark shadows of death. And there is no hope for you, dead sinner, in yourself or in anyone else, in any of your loved ones or friends, but only in the Son of God. Take a look. There you lie. In that coffin. Spiritually dead. Unable to do any good, inclined to all evil. Only finally to enter that everlasting state of death. But Jesus is God in the flesh. Come to this earth as a man in order to take upon himself all the guilt, all the sin, all the shame, all the death that you and I deserve. He would take to himself the wrath of God under which we would have died into all eternity in hell. He suffered our death, our hell, that we might go to heaven. We are told that this young man, upon being given life again, sitting up, began to speak. We aren't told what he said. But I can imagine it was something along the lines of every redeemed sinner's confession as recorded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But no matter the words, they proved he was alive. Christ spoke the word, and the dead was raised to life again. And that's the model of all gospel preaching. In the name of the Lord Jesus, his commissioned servants preach the gospel, speaking to the dead as if they were alive. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. And such is the authority of that word preached, such is the power of Christ who speaks it, that the dead rise and speak. They give praise to the Most High. They give praise to him who swallowed up death in victory. They prove that Christ has raised them from the dead. Yes, death manifests the glory of God in his holy justice. He said, "The soul that sins, it shall die." His word is true. But God has determined to reveal his glory even more wonderfully by saving those of his choosing and reconciling them unto himself. That's the blessed significance of this wonder performed at Nain. That's the abounding grace revealed in Christ Jesus to you who believe. And such is the result, that God is glorified. May it be so even by your life. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who hast powerfully called us out of death into life, praise Thee and desire that our lives speak, expressing to Thee our gratitude for the wonder of taking us into the fellowship of Thy life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.